that were only true. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We started out tonight with standing on the promises. And you know, I've done this many times. I won't do it right now, but I like to ask you, what promises? Amen? I think we could understand the value of God's promises if I was to say to you, how would you feel if God hadn't made any promises? I can't even comprehend it. How would you feel if there was no certainty in life? You know, I don't know if I'm saved or lost, somebody says. We know. Amen. Because of God's promises. Amen? Amen? And I think as far as I know, everybody here is saved tonight. So 100 years from now, dinner at my house. Amen? Well, actually, 100 years from now, we're probably going to be on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we have to wait a little bit longer. But anyway, it's good to know you're saved. Amen. So you see three things in this passage that jump out at me, at least. He starts out by talking about the promises of God and how that will affect the Corinthians. And he says it basically, let us cleanse ourselves. He says, having therefore these promises in verse 1, are you there? 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So the promises have an impact on us. They cause us to live a different kind of life. And then he comes down in verses 4 through 7, and he has a lot to say about comfort. He says in verse 4, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful. Can you and I say that?
In tribulation.
Yeah, and where was he? He was getting roughed up in Ephesus, I think, is when this was written, or Philippi, that area. If he wasn't, it's in the prison epistle, I don't think. It's one of the very first ones he wrote. But anyway, he said, I'm filled with comfort, and I am full of joy in spite of what's happening. But there was a reason for that. He says, for, in verse 5, and he tells them why. Even though he was troubled, there were fighting. So look at that in a second. And then in verse 9, he says, now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Now, repentance is a word that a lot of folks like to argue about. Some people say, well, it's just a change of mind. I have changed my mind about the importance of blood sugar levels, and so I'm going to change what I eat. My change of mind is just kind of like the Bible says, faith without works is dead. If you've changed your mind about sin, then it should change your pattern of sin. Amen? That's the idea behind repentance. And so a simple definition of repentance, when you see it, it's not a word we use every day, although we use it. But if you think about it, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. It says God repented himself that he made man. And what did he do? He sent the flood. So action follows true repentance. And there's two kinds of repentance mentioned in this passage. Actually, not right. There's two kinds of sorrow mentioned in this passage. One of them results in repentance. One of them does not. We know Mr. Mendez has children in his office every now and then that did not obey in school. They did something they shouldn't do, or they didn't do something they should have done. And Mr. Mendez seeks to obtain the right kind of sorrow so they can have repentance. Sometimes you're just sorry you got caught. That's not the kind of sorrow that causes you to change. Amen. Then there's the sorrow that you did it, the grief over doing it. And as Christians, don't we experience that? If we hurt somebody or if we offend God, we experience a kind of sorrow that causes us to be different. So I'll just read a couple of verses here and have a word of prayer. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. We'll look at these things that make a difference. They made a difference in Paul's life. They make a difference in our life. And I'm going to read just down through verse 7 and have a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, we'll talk about that in a minute, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening for the Bible, for this passage, for these folks that are here tonight. God, speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Now we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and I've mentioned to you already that 2 Corinthians is a defense of his ministry. And I may have played that up a little bit too much because I may have, if I made it sound like the first letter didn't do any good, that was misunderstanding. The first letter obviously made a difference. And you can see it here in this passage. We didn't read the verses specifically, but in verse 8 he says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. And then he says in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And so the first letter did make a difference, didn't it? The Word of God makes a difference in our hearts, doesn't it? Amen. And it makes a difference in our lives. And let me tell you what, the devil's going to try to keep you out of the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. 1,000 different things he's going to do. You're going to wake up late, or you're going to be too busy, or something's going to come up, the dog's going to run away or something. And there's just 1,000 distractions the devil can use. And all of us, young men especially, when you get up in the morning, read your Bible. Amen. Say, how much? Some. I don't think the quantity is important. I mean, you need to spend some time in it. You need to pray. I heard a fellow one time who said, read it until God says something to you. Amen? And it doesn't really matter where you read, but you should read sequentially instead of just hopping around. But if you want the Word of God to change you, you're going to have to read it. Amen. And it will change you. And the Word of God, the first epistle to the Corinthians, which is Scripture, made a difference in the Corinthian lives. And they were sorry and they repented. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's go back and look at three things here. First of all, this cleansing. Paul was hoping for this cleansing. And knowing God's promises results in cleansing. He says in verse 1, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. What promises? Well, particularly the ones from chapter 6. But you and I could probably name some other promises that would cause us to cleanse ourselves. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body. I was riding along with the guys last night on the way up to, we were up in your neck of the woods up there near Andrew's house. And anyway, they were telling me stories about things that the gangs have done. Wicked stuff. And to tell you the truth, I'm sorry to know that they know about those kind of things. They shouldn't have to hear that kind of stuff. When I was a young man, I was living in a small town in New Mexico, and I knew some bad things, but not that bad. And they just know bad thing after bad thing after bad thing that somebody did. It's a wicked world. Folks, God's going to judge those people that are wicked. God's going to judge the people that cursed God's servants last night unless they get saved. The promises, let's just look at a couple of them. Go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 16. He says, God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Folks, in the end, we are God's people, and we're going to live with him for all eternity. Amen. And the things that we do in this life that are ungodly, that are opposed to his word, they are at the least a waste of time and at most something God has to deal with. He's our God. Amen. And he promised to be so, and I'm glad he did. In verse 18, he goes on, he says, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. It's good to have fathers on earth, but you have a father in heaven. Amen. And your father in heaven, doesn't pick that term father for no reason. He does the same things in our life that an earthly father would do. He provides for us. He protects us. He punishes us if necessary. Amen? And there's promises that we have in the Word of God. So those promises result in a cleansing. And then look at the wording here in verse 1. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, I've been talking a lot lately about how the Holy Spirit working in our life, and we need that. And the Holy Spirit does work in our life. But we have some responsibility, don't we? I was telling the guys last night, stay away from those people that are wicked. Don't go around them. Don't let them talk you into going around them or being part of it. And they were talking about the gangs and what they had to do to get in the gangs. They're not in the gang, by the way. You're not in the gang, are you? They all shook their heads. Good. Andrew, you're not in the gang, are you? Amen. You're in God's gang, okay? Amen. And we're not a gang, but anyway, we're God's church. So, look, we have a responsibility to cleanse ourselves. And by the way, the word cleanse kind of runs all through this entire passage. At the end, he uses the word clear. It's the same word. It means to make pure. So we have a responsibility to cleanse ourselves. He tells them two things. He hopes that they will cleanse themselves based on the promises of God. That's in verse 1. And then he says in verse 2, he hopes that they would receive us. And by the us, he means himself and what he wrote. And then he explains he hasn't done anything that would give them excuse not to receive him. He hasn't wronged them. He hasn't corrupted. He hasn't defrauded. And then he says, I'm not trying to condemn you. He says, you're in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul literally was willing to go to prison and die so that people could be saved. But not just people, the Corinthian people. And Corinth, as you know, we explained already, was a very wicked city and a very idolatrous city. And yet Paul tries to explain to them, what I'm saying to you, I'm trying to say to help you. The things God says to us are for our benefit. Amen. Amen? He's not trying to make our life difficult. So he's hoping that there's going to be a cleansing. God's promises, the Word of God cleanses us. And in fact, we could quote verses that say that exact thing. Go to verse 4. Now, I like this idea. He says, I am filled with comfort. He says in verse 6, God comforteth those that are cast down. And he says, he comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, you know, it's kind of funny how you could be in a situation that's difficult, and good news makes all the difference, doesn't it? A right word at the right time makes all the difference. When we step into eternity, the Bible says God's going to wipe away our tears forever. You know, it's a kind of a silly thought, but heaven's going to be a comfortable place. God knows what we go through in this life. Paul describes it here in verse 5. Now, Macedonia is a northern part of Greece. That would have been up where Philippi was and Berea and that area. And when he went up there, the Jews really gave him a hard time. He says, our flesh had no rest in verse 5. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. This is interesting in verse 5. Within were fears. That's interesting. I suppose if you had asked me, was Paul ever afraid? I'd have kind of been inclined to say no. But he says, no, there was fear. But we also know that when we fear, the Bible says, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Amen? So there are going to be things we're afraid of. You know, you see that situation, and it's a bad situation, and it's coming right at you. There's going to be a fleshly, carnal response to fear. But at the same time, we have the promises of God, and those can comfort us. But he's comforted by somebody, and he names this fellow, it's Titus. He said, we were comforted, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. I used something like this in a devotion recently. When people see you coming, are they comfortable or are they worried? Well, you know, maybe when the student that's been misbehaving, sees Mr. Mendez coming, they're not comforted. They're a little bit worried. Amen? But I can just tell you, Mr. Mendez is coming to comfort them. Even though he might have to punish them for doing wrong, even that's comforting. Because when you learn how to live life now, when you grow up, you haven't got to learn it the hard way or as hard of a way. But folks, we're in God's, we're in God's service. We're in the service of the Lord, and we should be the kind of folks that bring comfort to people. Now, there's some people that won't accept that. Last night, these fellows were handing out this little pamphlet that basically says the most important minute in your life is the one where you decide to receive Christ. And I guarantee you, there's no doubt in my mind, when people step into eternity, they're going to understand that's the truth.
Amen.
They don't believe it now. And so last night, these young men were trying to bring some comfort to somebody. You don't know if you're going to go to heaven or hell, or you've been deceived by the devil into thinking there is no hell. And if you'd listen to this, you'd be comforted. And I told them the same thing I've told people many times, and that is, in eternity, if those folks don't ever receive Christ, and let's pray that they do, if those folks don't ever receive Christ in eternity, I think they're going to be able to see Isaiah and Andrew walking along trying to give them the gospel.
Yeah, I believe that too.
And they said no. Wow, that's horrifying. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen? Andrew and Isaiah, on the other hand, when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to hear the well done, and they're going to receive a crown or a reward for that day when somebody cursed them because of Jesus. Because they really weren't angry with you, they were angry with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've experienced it, and you've experienced it, and you've experienced it, and you've experienced it. We all have, somewhere along the way. I tried to remind them of that last night. You know, this is not something that really brings long-term injury to us, because we've got a lot of things to look forward to, the rewards and the promises. But those poor folks, if they don't hear the gospel sooner or later, they're going to spend all eternity thinking, I could have received Christ and I didn't do it. And somebody came and tried to help me and I refused. Somebody, we need to be people that bring comfort. When people see you coming, it shouldn't be, oh no. It ought to be something where they'd say, this is a person that brings me comfort. Amen? Yeah. And not in an artificial, sloppy way or in a dishonest way, but in a real way. The coming of Titus comforted Paul, partly because he had good news about the Corinthians. And he describes that in verse 7. All right, got a little bit more to look at. There's Paul's hope that they would be cleansed by the promises of God. Paul's help, he was comforted by seeing the work of God in the lives of the Corinthians through the news that Titus brought. And then, it's an interesting title, but Paul's happiness, now I rejoice, he says in verse 9. And again, he describes these two kinds of sorrow in verse 10. He says, godly sorrow in verse 10 worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. I can honestly say I've never met anybody that said to me, I'm sorry I got saved. I don't even understand how to build on that. What can you say? Aren't you so glad you got saved?
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, I did hear one fellow one time tell me that he is sorry he came forward, that they tricked him, and he really didn't mean to come forward, but I don't think he got saved. And that's sad, but that's the story he told. But if you honestly receive Jesus Christ and you know you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven, you know the promises of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you and he's making a difference in your life, that's something I'm not leaving. Amen? I'm glad to be there forever. That's a sorrow that works repentance to salvation is one kind of sorrow. Not to be repented of. You don't turn back from that. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And you don't really have to define that so much as just understand it's not the kind that brings repentance. It's the kind that might say, I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry it didn't work out better, but it focuses on us. Why would we be sorry in a way that causes us to repent? And I think the answer is simply this, because we understand, when we understand that our sins and what they did to Christ and that Christ died for our sins, and folks, that ought to make a difference in your life.
Amen.
Let's read a little bit more here. He says, though I made you sorry in verse 8 with the letter, I do not repent. I'm not sorry I did that. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. You were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul wrote them and he said, look, some things need to be done differently. There's some things that are wrong in your church. They need to be corrected. And folks, the Bible, I didn't look them up, but in the Proverbs it's very clear, a wise man receives instruction.
Amen.
If you give somebody just a direct verse out of the Bible with no commentary or no thought at all, let me think. For example, in Galatians it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. A lot of the time we get into the restoration business, but we leave the meekness out. And we wind up bullying people or beating them up or giving them a hard time and making them unhappy or sad for the wrong reason. There's a way to restore people. You know, I've got a china cabinet at my house that my dad owned. My grandmother owned it before him, and it had a curved piece of glass in the front, and my dad was moving it and broke that out. And it's got some quarter round in it that's not even half as big as my little finger that they used to hold the glass in back in the late 1800s. And if you're going to replace one of those pieces of glass, you better be gentle. I'm so nervous about working on it, I haven't done it yet. I haven't got the glass, but I could get that pretty easy. You got to get a special kind of, it's called restoration glass. It's got little ripples in it. And I've got the quarter round. But I'm just afraid when I start to restore that thing, I'm going to cause more damage than I fix. We ought to be thinking that way with people's lives, amen? We want to help folks, but don't do more damage. I've seen this too many times where people, they think they're doing a good thing, and what they're doing is tearing folks down and tearing them apart instead of building them back up again. Paul says, no, I wasn't doing that at all. I said, I made you sorry, but you repented, and it was after a godly manner the sorrow was, because that kind of sorrow worketh repentance. Now look at the result, and we'll be done. Verse 11. He says, behold, this selfsame thing, this the same thing I've been talking about, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And the key here is, look at the result. He says, it wrought carefulness. We talked about that carefulness. Carefulness is when you stop and think about things and they concern you. And our sin should concern us, amen? And their sin concerned them, and they wanted to do something about it. I'm not saying every one of them, because there was obviously an element there that was rejecting Paul, but in general. What clearing of yourselves, and that's a tricky word. It's again at the end of the verse. It says, you've approved yourselves to be clear. And the word clear there means to be unstained, or it's like a clear piece of glass. There's no impurity in it. It's the same thing as cleansing. Clear and cleanse mean the same thing. And so they had cleaned some things up, if you will, or cleared some things up because of Paul's writing. Indignation, there was some emotion about it, and I can't go through all these in detail. Fear, vehement desire, zeal. He even uses the word revenge, and I'm not sure what to do with that exactly, but he says, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be pure or clear in this matter. Seeing the sin, knowing that Christ died for it, knowing that it's offensive to God, because Paul told them, that brought them to a place to where they repented. And let me ask you the question, don't answer out loud, but is it not true that after we're saved, there's still, we can repent sometimes, can't we? We're doing something and we're not going to do it anymore. In fact, that's that process God takes you and I through. The Holy Spirit works in us to make us conform to the image of His Son. And as He sees things in us that need to be cleared up, if you will, or purified, He points those out and He works on it, and we cooperate and we grow more like Christ. So you want to make a difference in somebody's life. That might be a way to look at this passage. Remind them of God's promises. Be the one that comforts them. Be the one that tells them the truth so that they can repent. And Paul did that. And the Corinthians did receive him ultimately, although, again, there was some offense to be dealt with, and that's what we've been looking at. But we have a good God.
Amen.
And he does that kind of work in our life. Let's all stand and pray.